Psalm 73. Coming into this year, I really had three things on my heart, which was to love one another, to be patient in suffering, and to keep hope of heaven or eternity. Those are the three things really that I came into this year with. And during this week, on Wednesday this week, as we are getting used to, even at the college, some of the pupils and myself, is looking at the Bible app's verse of the day. And I look forward every morning to waking up to see what's on the screen on my phone. That's a challenge. My wife is trying to get me to stop doing that. But I really do have the verse of the day as my home screen on my phone. So when I open it, there's a verse that jumps out at me, and I really love that. So that every day I can have a verse that I can try and memorize, that I can try and remember throughout the day. And on Wednesday this week was Psalm 73, verse 26. Which says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And when I saw Psalm 73, I was like, man, that's one of the psalms I really love. And so I guess I'm feeling like God may have led me to the psalm this week as I can bring it to us here this morning. So we're going to unpack the psalm a little bit. It's a wisdom psalm, in which we see the mental struggle a man of God goes through in dealing with the problem of suffering in the lives of believers and the apparent prosperity of the wicked. So the godly seem to be suffering and the wicked seem to be doing so well. They're carefree. We'll notice that in a moment. The psalm is ascribed to Asaph, one of King David's three chief musicians. As Asaph noticed that the ungodly seemed to be prospering and the godly was suffering, it upset him. And as a result, he, I guess, may have considered giving up on the Lord, or at least giving up on trying to be faithful to the Lord. He began to envy the arrogant and the wicked, and it oppressed him, brought him down. But the Lord never gave up on him, as we know God is faithful. The psalm shows how Asaph was restored in his relationship with the Lord. And perhaps you've been there before. When you look around and you see that people who don't seem to be lending themselves to wanting to honor the Lord, they seem to be doing so well. And then, you know, we think, here I am and I'm working so hard at trying to lead a pure life and a godly life, and things are really difficult for me. Is God really good? We might think to ourselves. I think we all go through this from time to time. Let's read the psalm and then we'll break it down into different parts. So a psalm of Asaph, and he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind, and therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes will swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice, and loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them." And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them on slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment and swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's that verse. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. May the Lord bless his word to us today. These thoughts that we find in the psalm here may well cross our minds from time to time. The question arising, why does God allow this? That we should suffer and the ungodly seem to be doing so well. We think, is there any advantage in following God, trying to lead this pure life? And so we come to the first point, those who are taking notes, where we really have a conclusion right at the start. And so I'm going to get back to it a bit later. But he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We're going to touch on that right at the end, because verse 1 is really the conclusion of the matter. Okay, so let's go on to the second point, the psalmist's weakness. Verse 2 and 3. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he says, but as for me, he's here contrasting himself with God. Surely God is good to Israel. But as for me, my feet nearly stumbled. I nearly slipped. Why? There we have a reason. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When we begin to doubt God, our integrity begins to waver. This word prosperity means more literally the peace of the wicked. Asaph doubted whether there was any advantage in following God, whether God was just, and whether he befriended the righteous any more than he did the wicked. And this was his slip. This was his temptation. Is God really good to us? Can God really be trusted? Is God really, you know, any better to us than he would be to the wicked? Why are they seemingly doing so well when I'm suffering? I'm sure you've been there from time to time. From time to time, many of us find ourselves in similar situations. It, of course, comes at times when we're feeling pretty low. It's not going to come at a time when we're feeling like we're just spiritually on the top. But when we're down, sometimes life gets in the way. And we drift from regular reading of God's Word. We drift in our prayer life. And we lack focus on God and His kingdom. You know, pupils at the college love to ask questions. Sometimes their questions get pretty personal. And then shall I say, how dare you ask that? So they asked me the other day, Lord, sir, what is the Lord doing in your life? On the spot. No time to think. And then I remembered. Psalm 119 verse 105 says that His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I've been pricked. Am I spending enough time in God's word? And I have to be honest and say, I don't think so. And it's at these times where we just drift from reading of the scriptures, we drift from our prayer lives, and we drift from focusing on God and His kingdom, and all of a sudden we find that our eyes aren't on Jesus. Our eyes have moved down onto what's around us. We begin to look around us and we become envious of those who seem to be doing so well in worldly terms. It's easy to jump to thinking just material things, but this happens on varying levels in our lives as we see the success of others and we wonder why we can't have that too. We begin to think that they are actually happier and more blessed than we are. And so now he goes on to describe the arrogant. This is now the third point, description of the arrogant or the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They're doing well. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They think they're in charge. They're the bosses. They set their mouths against the heavens or lay claim to the heavens. And their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Could it be that a Christian looks at somebody in the world and finds no fault in them? And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches. The wicked seem to set themselves above all law and to act as if there were no one in heaven or on earth to control them or to hold them accountable. Really a law unto themselves. And it says, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And the way I'm reading that is to say that it's God's people at a low point in their lives are looking at the wicked and saying, I can't even find fault in these people and look how well they're doing. And here I am slaving away for the Lord and it's going tough with me. I don't have what they have. Over and above what the wicked experience, to the righteous are added more struggles, more conflict, more warfare, more painful effort to be pure, to lead a holy life, all of which is now seen to be of no advantage. The psalmist was so low that he almost concluded that all his religion and devotion were in vain. All his hearing and the reading and his concern for purity of heart and life, since those who showed no regard for God are prospering in the world. Now, if we had to be honest with ourselves, that is not true. The wicked aren't always just doing well. We have to be reminded here that they too have the same struggles in this world. The fallen nature is there to everybody. They also have struggles. At this point, the psalmist does not think that he's better off because he has the Lord on his side. He's just looking merely in worldly terms. And he's thinking that there's no greater advantage in following God because they just seem to be so carefree. But it's not true. It's not always going well with them. When we are in great need, who do we have to go to but the Lord? When life is out of control, who do we have to go to? We have the Lord. They don't. Where's the hope if you don't have the Lord? So I love those words in 1 Peter that says that we have a living hope. It's a hope not just for now, it's a hope for tomorrow, and it's a hope for eternity. But where do you go if you don't have the Lord? You've got to trust in maybe your wealth. You've got to trust that there are going to be people around you. You've got to trust somehow that you're going to make this thing work. You don't know the future, but you've got to come up with plans. There's no wisdom there. There's no wisdom coming from the Lord. But you can imagine how low the psalmist is at this point. And so we go on to number four, the psalmist's pain and disappointment. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task. Some things are hard to understand in the Lord. And he almost thinks that he's been wasting his time. Thinking just in a worldly sense. But we pick up from verse 15, there's a slight change in the psalm. Look at it there. It says, all in vain, verse 13, I've kept my heart clean, washed my hands in innocence. All the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. But if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Something's turning in the psalm right here. And when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task. Verse 15, the writer had not given utterance to his words or his mental struggle. It would have been wrong of him to have pulled down the Lord's children with him. Do you see that? If I had spoken thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. We dare not pull down someone else's faith, pull them down with us. We have to be mindful of those who perhaps are spiritually weaker than we are. Children in the faith, young in the faith, we cannot be pulling them down when we're going through these mental struggles. But it does not mean that we should not speak to those who are perhaps older and more mature in their faith. Talk to them about our struggles. We need mentors. We need accountability partners. We need pastors and elders in our lives. People we can go to and say, I'm really battling. Would you walk a road with me? We need to sometimes go to those who have been through great turmoil in their lives and who have remained holding on to the Lord and His faithfulness and go to them and say, how do you do that? Because I'm battling in this area. We need people like that in our lives. And then we come to the fifth point, the psalmist's deliverance, verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. This difficulty that the psalmist was going through was only to be solved in the presence of God Himself. See, we have to guard our relationship with the Lord. If we have fallen, we need to crawl back to the Lord in repentance. If we are near to the Lord, we are to keep from being polluted by the world. It'll only weigh us down. This word sanctuary may be taken as holy places, places set apart for prayer, for worship, confession of sin, etc. When you go into the presence of God, and we know God is everywhere present, but those times where you go before the Lord, that is where the struggle is to be solved. It's not going to be solved in all of a sudden getting a great deal in business. It's not even going to be solved by experiencing physical healing. The problem is to be solved in the presence of God. We've got to go to God. And then we need to hold in view the eventual outcome of the lives of both the arrogant and the faithful. The eventual outcome of the arrogant or the wicked is an eternity separated from God in hell. But the eventual outcome of the righteous or the faithful is to be with God forever in heaven. And that is why Psalm 49 goes so well with Psalm 73. So we read in Psalm 49 that everyone will go down to the pit and they can take nothing with them. And so many trust in what they can produce for themselves in this lifetime. And that's all they have. And it amounts to nothing when they breathe their last breath. But here we are reminded that when we come into the presence of God, we understand their destiny. It becomes clear again when we come into the presence of God that He is delivering His people to be with Him forever. The way of the wicked will perish. They are going down into the pit too. But where will they be for all eternity? When we can understand and have that eternal framework in mind, then it begins to make sense. This is not heaven. This is earth. And we try and make our home here, and that's often the mistake. We forget that our home is actually in heaven. We're busy passing through as messengers of the gospel. We are passing through to a home that Jesus is busy preparing for us. And we need to keep that in mind. And so he, in a sense, is delivered from this, the state of helplessness, hopelessness is now gone. He's been reconciled. He's back with God again. In the presence of the Lord. And so, number six, the fate of the wicked. Verse 18 to 20. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. What a change we have here from the beginning of the psalm, and now in verse 18 to 20. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. He's gained perspective again. Verse 17, then I discern their end. It is only in view of eternity that we realize that worldly prosperity will not last. And so they are set in slippery places. Remember right in verse 2, my feet had almost slipped when I envied the prosperity of the wicked. Now he says in verse 18, you set them in slippery places. They have no sure foundation. The wicked are the ones now on the slippery ground. And how, verse 19, they are destroyed in a moment. This life is so short. Before the wicked know it, they will enter eternity without having bowed their knee to Christ. They may have heard many times over and over, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And they would respond, but that's very narrow. But it's the truth. It's what God's Word has revealed to us. And so they deny Christ, and they deny bowing to the only Savior. And they come to the end of their lives, and they don't know Christ. You have family members, perhaps in such a situation, friends, work colleagues, and it breaks our hearts that people will not bow the knee to Jesus. We need to keep praying for them. We need to keep sharing with them. As Casting Crowns, or Mark Hall, the writer, says, we must stop dancing around the truth. And we start talking about the weather patterns instead of taking them to the scriptures and just speaking the truth in love. It's so hard. I know it's hard. I battle myself. It's far easier to preach from here than to have a one-on-one conversation with somebody over a cup of coffee. I know it's difficult. But we can't dance around the truth. We must take people to the truth. And so we see the psalmist's repentance, number 7, verse 21 to 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He was senseless before the Lord. Stupid, really. I mean, he realized, how could I even have had those thoughts? God is good, and how could I even have doubted Him for a moment? This is where He's at now. This is a time of repentance. Having come into the sanctuary, he found his relief that God is always with him, holding him by the right hand. Isn't it amazing that God does not give us what we deserve? You think of this psalmist and how ugly, in a sense, he was toward God. And God is so gracious, so merciful. God, in that sense, was not shaken by the fact that there was a human being that thought bad of him. God lovingly forgives him and restores him. Merciful God, gracious God, loving God. Asaph found that God would guide him, and that all the way into eternity, into glory. It's a complete turnaround here in this man's life. And so number 8, the psalmist's restoration. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel in this life, and afterward you will receive me into glory in death. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Bible app verse of the day on Wednesday. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. In verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? It's beautiful. There's no one like the Lord. There's no one like our God. We need to be reminded. Verse 28, but for me it is good to be near God. Asa found his security in God once again. After all the struggles that he dealt with, he's in the presence of God and he knows this is wonderful. This is where I'm meant to be. That I may tell of your works. From wanting to desert his faith, God restores him so that he can become a witness for the Lord. Have you experienced that? Far from God, God brings you near, and now you just want the world to know that you belong to the Lord. And that is why the conclusion, he puts it verse 1. But really, that was what he found at the end. He had to go through a whole big struggle, come to the presence of God, and then be restored again, so that he could say in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It is worth it. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he calls us to live our lives for him. And it is difficult. But remember that we have the Lord through every circumstance in this life. We are better off. God is good. It is worth being pure in heart. It is worth the time that we put into reading the scriptures, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship, spending time witnessing to others. It is worth denying ourselves. It is worth putting off the old self and its ways. It is worth being a living sacrifice. It is worth not conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind. It is worth it. Glory awaits those who continue. I don't know where you're at the moment, but perhaps you can relate to the psalm. Perhaps you're at a place where you are having those thoughts that this guy had. And I really just want to encourage you, not my words, but to see in the psalm just how beautifully a man can be restored as he comes into the presence of God. That's what makes the difference. It's not about being religious. It's about coming to the presence of God and understanding, to have that eternal picture in mind, not just the here and the now. It is worth following the Lord. He truly is good to those who are pure in heart, those who will follow him. And so I encourage you to search your own heart, examine your heart, draw nearer to the Lord. He calls us. He draws us in. Chantal and I faced a huge struggle many years ago. 2007, 2008, going into 2009. We so badly wanted a family, and it wasn't coming. And we began to look around, and we got bitter, really bitter. The hardness of our hearts led me even to thinking, God, how can you allow that person to have a baby and not allow us to have a baby? I mean, that's a terrible thought. Lord, how can you allow such irresponsible people to be having children, bringing people, children into this world? And God just chose a whole different route for our family. It's amazing, really. To be able to have adopted two children and then to say, that's it, great, thank you Lord, well done. And it doesn't always end the way that our story is unfolding. But we felt we needed to give all the glory to God that Chantal finds herself pregnant today, 10 years later. Isn't God amazing? God has to remind us from time to time that it's not about us, but it's about what he is doing in this world. And that he can take what so often looks like brokenness, times of helplessness and despair, and he turns everything around. And so whatever you're facing in your life at the moment, entrust it to the Lord. Don't turn from him. Don't walk away from him any longer, but move toward him. Come into the presence of the Lord, experience his loving grace and mercy, and allow him to direct your future. I don't know what it looks like, But that's our story, and we want to give God the glory for that. Lots of hurt, lots of pain over the years. And even now, just entrusting this to the Lord. And we are overwhelmed that God would be so good. But even if He did not, it's fine. Allow God to direct your steps into the future. Kids, allow God to direct your steps into the future. Keep trusting Him. God is good, and He will never fail us. Let's pray together.